I'm gonna have you guys all stand for this one verse. I think it's important. I actually Googled this to see if there was any significance to standing while reading. And there's nothing biblically about it, other than I don't know, for some reason I was led this morning. I wanted to verify why I was led this way, so I Googled it. And because of this verse, I think honestly it just gives reverence to God, the importance of His Word and the importance of what he's saying to us. So 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. You guys can take a seat. Reason why I was led to that particular verse was because everybody here is a brother. We all proclaim that we believe that this Bible is the inerrant word of God, that everything from cover to cover is from Him, is in His truth, and is accurate. So we're going to talk a little bit about faith today. So let's pray and see how bad I can mess this up. Father God, I am so grateful for your presence in our life, grateful for being chosen to be a part of your plan, a part of your kingdom, your glory. And I just ask that you would join us here this morning, that you would feed each and every one of us, that you would strengthen us and encourage us, and that Father, that we would see the process that you took your disciples, your original 12 disciples, through to build their faith. And Lord, so fill us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be jumping around a lot, so if you can try to, it takes me forever to find where everything is, so you'll have time to find it before I do, probably. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. Now, when he got in the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So then the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" When Jesus is sleeping, the disciples are scared, and obviously, as we read, Jesus calms a storm. And we know that Jesus knew ahead of time that they were going to encounter this storm. It was part of his plan in regards to testing them, giving them the opportunity to use their faith that he had given them. And because of their lack of faith, Jesus used it to help start, I shouldn't say start, but help use as a tool to grow them in their faith. And then when you jump to Matthew 14, 28, quick backstory on this is Jesus goes up to the mountain and prays, sends them out ahead of him. They make it, if I remember right, I think it's John maybe, that says they're about 3 miles out. So he comes to them walking on the water, and they're scared to death. They think he's a ghost. So, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Peter, by the power of God, walks on water, but then sinks. So you can see Peter starting to get it, but not quite there yet. He's starting to recognize, based on the miracles he's seen Jesus do, that there's something about Jesus. And the few words in this particular scripture that Jesus speaks here are very powerful. And I want to go back to them real quick. Peter asked the question, command me to come. And Jesus simply says, come. How often does God tell us to just come? A simple word, but a powerful word at that. And then if you read further down, when Peter fails or takes his eyes off Christ, he rebukes him. Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? You know, kind of, why did you ask me to tell you to come, but then you didn't trust me enough that I was going to protect you to do what you asked me to tell you to do? So I want to go into a little bit of an analogy. So Peter sinks. He loses his faith, or he gets distracted because of the waves and the wind. And the thing that stuck out to me is Jesus himself, his physical body, he is right there beside him, close enough that Peter took, I think, 2 or 3 steps, and then he was close enough to reach out to him as soon as Peter started crying out to him. So he literally had him physically there in his presence. And for me, it showed me that it confirmed that he never leaves us, but it's all about our focus and not to let the world take our eyes off of him. So to kind of maybe put that into a better way that we could all understand it, I'm sure all of us at some point or another have played some sort of a sport, whether it's basketball, baseball, football, shooting for that matter, golf for that matter. The first thing they teach you on offense in regards to shooting the basketball is focus on the front of the rim. Not focus on the rim, focus on the front of the rim. So whichever part of the court you're standing on, you have to focus on that part of the rim for the ball to go in. A defender, the first thing they teach is to jump around, wave your hands, do whatever you can to distract, because it only takes a split second for you to pull their eyes off that rim as they release the ball for you to miss the shot. Baseball, you're at bat. First thing they tell you is keep your eye on the ball. And you'll hear the opposing team in the back say, batter, batter, swing. Whatever they can do, again, to draw their eyes off from the ball. Golf, the same thing. Keep your eye on the ball when you hit it, or else you're going to do like I do and take out half the turf. That's right. Football. What is the one thing we hear every time a receiver drops the ball? He took his eyes off the ball because he was looking to where he was going to run to first, or he was looking to the defender that was going to crush him, and he drops the ball. Secure the catch first, and then make your move. My favorite sport, shooting. For any of you that have ever held a handgun or tried to shoot, the first thing they tell you is focus on the front sight. You've got a little window that you have a rear sight. You've got a target. You've got all kinds of things that you're trying to focus on. But if you take your eyes off the main point, which is that front sight, you're going to miss. You're going to be off your target. So when we think of those things, living life, it is so easy to be distracted by life, whether it's, I mean, there are a million, I can't even count the things that Satan uses to draw and pull our focus off from Christ. And Peter was right there in front of him. And a wind or a wave, whatever it was that drew his attention, that took him from making eye contact with Jesus, just started to cause him to be scared and to sink. So just wanted to really push the importance of staying focused on Jesus. Matthew 17:17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Jesus here is rebuking the disciples again because he gave them the ability to cast out demons. And yet, they didn't have the faith to do it. So, this father, I believe it was, father had, ends up bringing the child to God and to Jesus, and Jesus casts out the demon. When you jump to 17:20, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. If you notice, these particular scriptures are all in red, and I want to emphasize that because that's Jesus himself, our God, our Creator, speaking to us directly. Not a rumor, not gossip, not, I think this is what he said. This is him. These are his words. So here Jesus is challenging them, rebuking them, however you want to word that, because of their unbelief and their lack of faith. Mark 11:22-25, is basically backs this same exact thing right up. So you know there was another witness there that heard the exact same thing, Jesus rebuking them because of their lack of faith, the importance of having faith. Matthew 21:21. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. The backstory to this is they're walking up. Jesus sees the fig tree, he's hungry. It doesn't have any fruit on it. He tells it that no one will ever eat from you, and it withers away. And the disciples are amazed that, you know, the next morning they get it and it's withered, it's gone. And then Jesus comes back to them with that saying. And you have to have faith in order to be able to act on what Jesus is telling us to do, the power that he's given us as disciples, as followers, to do. You go to Mark 16, verse 17. I'm gonna go back a little bit on to 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Again, this is Jesus speaking directly to them. He says to go out and preach, and he who believes is baptized will be saved. But then it goes on, those same people, signs will follow in his name. They will. So, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. They drink anything deadly, it by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. They will recover. It doesn't say only a few of them. It doesn't say some or this person or that person. He says they will. It says he who believes. Those who are us and anybody else who believes will be able to do these things. Mark 5:25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." The reason why I'm reading that one is because everything before that we've read is about him giving the disciples power, about or their lack of faith, of not being able to use it. This is a woman who's not a disciple. She's a woman, for that matter, as well. And she had so much faith that all she had to do was touch his garment. So her belief and her faith is what cures her. Not because she's a disciple, it's because she's a follower of Christ. Matthew 8:5-13. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Again, a Roman soldier who is not a disciple, who Jesus uses as an example, it's about your faith in Christ. It's not about being a pastor, a deacon, an elder. It's about your faith. Luke 17, 17. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. This is a person who had leprosy. And again, not a disciple. Not a pastor, not a anything, just a believer, a man who had faith. James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Why does God tell us to do these things if he doesn't intend to act on them? It falls back on us. It doesn't fall back on God. It falls back on our faith. Do we truly believe, do we truly have the faith that what this Bible says is true? Do we truly believe he's going to act? Where does this kind of faith come from? It comes from God and only God. Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So it's nothing that we did. It's the fact that God put this faith in us. The rest of the section says we are created in Christ for good works that we should walk in them. So God gives us this faith. We utilize this faith because we are created in the image of Christ, which is for the good works and that we should walk in, that we should utilize this faith, that we should utilize the works that God is allowing us to do. How does this happen? Look at how the disciples grew stronger in their faith, Peter being a great example. The more time Peter spent with Jesus, the stronger his faith grew. That was the case for all of them. The more time we spend with Jesus in his word and in prayer, fasting, and the more our faith will grow, abide in him and he in you. John 15, John 15, 4 through 6. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear of its fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. This is speaking of spending time with him, digging into his word, getting to know him. The more you... Tom Brady and the Patriots. The more time he spends on the practice field, he gets to know his receivers, he knows his running backs, he knows his the blocking schemes. He studies film on the defenders that are going to be coming at him. The more he does this, the easier he makes his job look. That's why he is the GOAT. The more we dig into this word, the more we get down on our knees and we pray, the more we know Jesus, the more we understand how this all works. He is the Father of good gifts. We can't, I don't remember the scripture off the top of my head, this kind of just came to me, but I know it's in there twice where we as bad fathers giving good gifts to our kids, he's going to give us even better kids. Better kids. Wouldn't that be awesome? He's going to give us even better gifts because he is good and we're bad. So these gifts are all here, whether you want to count them, whether you want to look at the spiritual gifts or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Luke 17:5. Typically, I would write these scriptures in my notes, and this would go a lot faster. But I really felt that as I was reading these, he really led me to just use his word so that, because I'm kind of actually reading more than what I felt he originally gave me, and I can see why the importance of having your Bible and being able to see his whole word as you're studying it. Luke 17:5, and the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. I don't know that we're going to be able to pray to pull up a tree somewhere and have it float around and be planted in the middle of an ocean. But I think the point is that if we are within his will, there is nothing we can't do. Having a relationship with Jesus is about not just about having a personal relationship with Jesus, but it's also reaching out to the lost. And we can't reach out to the lost without the power of Jesus in us, without his reflection flowing through us. I struggled with this teaching because I really thought originally we were going to be talking about spiritual gifts, healing, prophecy, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. But I also knew, based on my own study, that you can't have those things without faith. So originally I thought this study was going to be about two topics. And as I'm going through it, and he's giving me the scripture, I'm laying the scripture on my heart, I was under attack. This is going to sound stupid. How am I going to bring this all together? And then finally at the end, he just hit me with a sledgehammer or something and said, you can't have any of these things without faith. You have to have faith. Matthew 18:19. And these scriptures that I'm about to go through, these are all proof of him just saying, ask. It's that easy. When I say easy, I don't mean easy as in I don't know, putting your clothes on or whatever. It's easy because it's easy for him. But we have to have the desire and the want to stay focused on him. And the only way we can do that is to make time for him and to study his word and to stay focused on him, not to let all the distractions around us pull our eyes off from him. Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That's Jesus himself. My Bible has red letters. So I know that that's him directly speaking out of his mouth, telling him, all you have to do is ask. Matthew 21:22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Again, in red, him speaking directly to us. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. It doesn't say you might have them or maybe if I get around to it, I'll give it to you. He says, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe and you will have them. John 14:13. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, That's Luke. John 14:13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. There's no ifs, maybes. You ask in his name, the power of his name. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. John 16:23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. These are all I'm going to read 24 as well. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Every one of these were directly from Jesus' mouth. The ones that we're about to read are after Jesus' resurrection, and they are still saying it because they lived and proved Jesus' truthfulness. They put him to the test, but they trusted him. And Jesus prepared them in their faith, helped them grow in their faith. James 1:5-6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. How can you ask for something or do something and know you're going to succeed at it? Whether it's back to the sports thing, shooting the basketball or shooting a gun or wrestling or doing a trade, a carpenter, concrete guy, stain guy, computer guy, whatever it is, it's because you practiced. Because you did your homework, you studied, and you know that if you do this, whatever it is you're trying to accomplish is going to work because you've seen it and you've put it into practice. So there's no doubt in your mind that when you set out to accomplish a particular goal, it's because you know that you've already... I know that when I sit down in this chair, it's not going to fall apart because I've done it so many times. I know this chair is, I can tell by looking at it, and I've done it so many times. The only way we can ask these things in faith and not have doubting is by putting the time into getting to know Jesus. He gives us these prayers and he gives us these scriptures to recite in our prayers, so that we learn to trust him and that it becomes a confidence, that because we know it so well that we just know he's going to act. I can't, going through some of the things that I've been through and marital for that matter, there were times where my faith brought me to that place where I was in his word 24 hours a day, practically. I was on my knees trying to understand, I recited his promises. I had to read them because I don't have them memorized, but I recited his promises over and over and over again. And while I was reciting those promises, my faith grew stronger that my marriage was going to survive. Because I know that he hates divorce. So by me exercising my faith in him, he saved my marriage by changing me and also by changing Jody. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Keep in mind, these are the disciples speaking after his resurrection, after Jesus is gone physically. So they've put... They're using what Jesus taught them. It's not good when the teacher doesn't remember to turn his phone off. So they're using all these things. Their faith has grown so much that the Holy Spirit is doing awesome things through them because of their faith. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we have asked him, asked of him. Guys, all we got to do is, when we go back to Luke 17:5, is ask. Ask Jesus to increase our faith. Doesn't matter what level of Christianity or whatever you spiritual thing you're at, our faith can always be increased. We can always be used in ways that are far greater than we could ever imagine. And all he wants us to do is ask. There's, knock, and I will enter. I know I just destroyed that, but that's the gist of it. So, I believe that God laid it on my heart to just, for some time I've been studying about the gifts and studying about being used and going to the East Coast Pastors Conference and having conversations with the guys that we were with. It was just laid on my heart that this is for everybody. We can't go out, and the world is huge. I don't even know how many people are in it, but how on earth do we think we can reach those people without Christ, without strengthening our faith to even do it? I don't know how many of you have prayed for healing, for something for yourself or for someone in your family, or had the opportunity to witness to somebody and kind of did it on your own, and you just ended up with egg on your face. And it's so easily, even during witnessing, I've felt led by the Holy Spirit that this person, the conversation just took a turn where the door was open and I was able to share, and then all of a sudden, I don't know what, but something allowed me to take my eyes off Christ, drew me away, and then it just went downhill and crashed. And it's like, if I had just stayed focused on him, there's a possibility that I could have prayed with that person and led them to salvation. And it's just so easy that when you're reading, when we're in his word and we're praying and we're studying and we're reading, it's easy to stay focused. But we can't necessarily carry our Bible, the physical book, with us when we go to work or when we go to the sports arena or when we go to wherever. That's why he says have an answer. The only way you can have an answer is if you know his word. And the only way you're going to know his word is if we practice. So there are a lot of things I believe that we are missing out on because we do not ask for increased faith. And there's, because of that, we are not able to be here for each other in ways that Christ wants us to be. So let's pray and move on with our day. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you for your word. I thank you for choosing us. I ask that you would bless each and every man here and anybody else that happens to listen online. Lord, challenge us. Show us your power, your love for us. Lord, give us the courage to step out and ask for that increased faith. We all know here that when we ask more of you in us, that means a lot of things around us and in us, our desires are going to change. And sometimes that's pretty scary. But I know, Lord, your word says that you are a far greater Father. You have far greater gifts for us than what we could ever imagine. Lord, the thorn in Paul's side was a reminder of him because of what you've shown him, that he wasn't allowed to share what he had seen. And your heaven is amazing. Your kingdom is beyond our recognition, our ability to even imagine. So Lord, help us to be everything you want us to be. Help us to step out in faith and do your calling. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.